this morning, I had intended multiple things to do on Resurrection Sunday service. We have a drama presentation that, because of sickness and delays, is not ready. We were close, but not close enough to pull it off. And so that's going to come up here in the next couple weeks as soon as we get everything put together and it's ready to present. So that's on postpone. That's on hold. The other thing is, I have another cross that has been sculpted. Many of you have donated musical instruments, and those things are all together in this unique, almost finished sculpture in my garage. It just wasn't drying fast enough for me to finish all the coats on it and everything, and it's lovely in its beginning phases. And so again, something else fell through. And so as I was preparing my message, I was all excited about praise and all of that. And I feel like the Lord just said, yes. And everything you have planned for Easter weekend for the last 8 weeks is not happening. And I was like, Lord, you can't do this to me. And so last night, as I was still pining and thinking, Lord, what am I going to talk on? I barely got a wink of sleep last night. I was so stressed over Easter Sunday. I thought, Lord, oh, look at that. Oh, awesome. That looks really cool, by the way. I was thinking, Lord, you can't do this to a preacher. You cannot do this to me. Easter is like my favorite time, and I'd have to know far in advance what it is I'm supposed to do. And I literally went back to 5 years ago and pulled an Easter message up, and I said, do I need to go back in order to go forward? And I was reading it, and I said, I didn't like that message the first time I preached it. I'm not going to preach it again. It's like, Lord, what am I going to do? And I began to just sit there going, what do I talk on? And it was like the Lord began to drop some nuggets in my heart about today. And it started in Ephesians, and it brewed in this fashion. And if you turn with me to the book of Ephesians, I want to open up a section of scripture. And Lord willing, I'm going to have him do what he wants to do Easter Sunday. And in the book of Ephesians, what we read in chapter 1, something that I think is not only appropriate right now, but it is definitely praiseworthy. And it is something that we need to hear probably more often than what preachers preach on. And definitely more than just once in a year. You know, Easter only comes once, but this truth that we're going to discuss today happens every day. My prayer is kind of summed up. Before we read this, let me read a poem that was put together by an author by the name of Steve Turner. He's kind of an artist, kind of philosopher. And he put this challenging prose together. It's simply entitled, How to Hide Jesus. There are people after Jesus. They've seen the signs. Quick. Let's hide him. Let's think, carpenter, fisherman's friend, disturber of religious comfort. Let's award him a degree in theology, a purple cassock, and a position of respect. They'll never think of looking here. Let's think. His dialect may betray him. His tongue is one of the masses, so let's teach him Latin and 17th century English. They'll never think of listening in. Let's think. Humble, man of sorrows, nowhere to lay his head, we'll build a house for him, somewhere away from the poor, and we'll fit it with brass and silence. It's sure to throw them off. There are people after Jesus. Quick, let's hide him. The reason I open up with this is because I believe that out of all of the days in the year I can imagine as most religious, there are two that come to mind. Christmas and then today. And of all days where I believe Jesus is most hidden, my fear is it's today. Because out of all of the calendar year, these are when the Christers come out. These are when all of the visitors flock to the Catholic churches and to the Lutheran churches, the Presbyterian churches, the charismatic churches, and this church here. Out of the woodwork, everyone seems to come on Easter. Why? It is the one time we go looking for not Jesus, but religion and comfort and affirmation that we're still okay. As long as we do the bare minimum. I believe I am done hiding Jesus. I don't want to hide Jesus. I want everyone in Green Bay to see Jesus. I want everybody in my life to see Jesus. If you've come to Easter service expecting to see service, that's not what you're going to find. You're going to find Jesus in Jesus' name. That's what I want. And so when I read Ephesians chapter 1, this is what I hear as I go through the first chapter of Ephesians. And if you start with me in this verse, verse 18, I read a prayer. It says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened up, made aware, revealed, so that you may know what is the hope His calling. What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Heavenly Father, I ask for You to have Your way today. Let us find You in Your house. And I just ask that nothing keep You hidden from our eyes. Open our eyes today and let us see You in a greater way. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. At the core of what I'm praying for on Easter service like this is that the reality of the resurrection becomes something that we no longer assigned to one time of the year, but that we live, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, if you've placed your trust in Jesus, that His perfect sacrifice on the cross made atonement for your sins and for my sins, the sins of the world, and if you have your hope firmly placed in that, and if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you died today, you would open your eyes and see Jesus, your Creator, face to face, that you will spend eternity with Him in heaven. If that's what you profess and believe, then this is what I pray you carry today before you die. I pray you carry the power of God in your life. I pray that we as a church have the power of God in our lives. And what kind of power am I referring? Not the power of religion, not the power of forms. I'm praying for a power that is unlike anything we can manufacture or fake. I don't want power like that. We've got that. Oprah's got that. The world has that. Self-help books have that. Heck, football and baseball has that. It'll give you joy. Hunting has it for many. There are so many things, diversions and differences and fun things that will entertain us. A golf ball will do a lot just to distract you from your pain. For some, it's the very source of our pain. I remember one pastor friend of mine, he got so frustrated on the golf course, he $1,000 set of golf clubs, and he broke six of the clubs and then threw the bag in the pond. He might have had a problem with temper. Maybe.
And he was a really bad golfer. No, so it was, I look at, sometimes it's things as simple as golf and sports and other things and that are diversions from the real meaningful things in life. And often we do church, but we don't do power. And I don't know about you, but you know, the sustaining force in our lives isn't religious repetition or form. It's the power that was demonstrated through the resurrection that sustains me daily. But what in the world does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. This message today, it highlights what the miraculous power of God through the resurrection actually does. First and foremost, the resurrection, according to what we just read there in Ephesians 1, it reveals the fact that Jesus Christ has all authority and power over every other name. I'm going to tell you something, that if you don't believe it with your whole heart, you're a fool. Denying the very deity. Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. There is no other way to heaven. The door might seem small to you, but you can't go to Jehovah's Witnesses. You can't go to the Mormons. You can't go to religious forms, whatever they may be. There is no self-help way to heaven. There is one way to heaven, and there is no other secret path. And we do have the corner on the market. It isn't Islam. It isn't Hindu. It isn't the Buddhist faith. It isn't Confucian. Confusion. I kind of, the Freudian slip there. And it isn't any of those things. It is Jesus Christ of the Bible, the way the Bible proclaims it. And if you put your faith in him, you have access to the Father in heaven. There is one way given to men. One way. No other way. Now, if you believe that, then there is something that comes right along with that, and that means there is authority because there is no other name like his. And that means authority over everything. The fact that we celebrate a resurrection today is another way of saying synonymously that we celebrate Christ's authority over every other thing. Amen. Over everything. There isn't a single thing you can mention or name. There's not an entity like a country. There is not a power that you could compare it to that is equal to God's authority and power. I don't care if it's something as vague as just a disease and sickness or something as specific as Trump. Amen. Trump can't trump Jesus. Amen. And you know what? America is not bigger than God's kingdom. Just like the Israel nation isn't synonymous and bigger than God's kingdom. Every dominion, every earthly institution bows before God Almighty. There is no time where there's been an exception to that. The Roman Empire was no exception to that. All of these entities bow so far down. Did you ever see the movie The King and I? If you haven't, there's a moment in The King and I where the young teacher goes and meets the King of Siam, and there's this comical way of bowing, and there's this rule, this protocol, that your head should never be higher than the King of Siam's head. And so then he gets low, and then she had to get lower. He gets lower, she gets lower, until finally you almost see that they're both like on the ground. And it's that ironic. It is the same with God and every other power and dominion and authority. Nothing is bigger than Jesus. That's what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. So if you ever have felt discouraged about your future, God's bigger than your future. Have you ever felt tormented by your past? You know what? God's bigger than your past. Have you ever been overwhelmed by difficulties in this life? Don't worry. God has overcome them. Every single thing, God is bigger and he's overcome it. Now, the funny thing is if we don't hold fast to this one truth about the resurrection, that there is never and there will never be another to resurrect from the dead because they've been approved of God to remit all the sins, to remove all the sins. Only Jesus, the only spotless Lamb. That's why we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb." If we don't hold fast to that, then all of my preaching and every preacher that preaches from the Bible is preaching in vain today. It's the most important doctrine, the resurrection. It is so profound and so important. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, again in verses 13 and 14 says, if it was not for the resurrection, all of this preaching would be pointless. I don't want pointless preaching. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Amen. Well, the next thing it means then, if this Resurrection Sunday means that we're celebrating God's authority and His power and it's real, then the next logical thing I've got to talk about is the miraculous power of God for us who believe right now. Those who believe, what is the power of God manifest in your life like? I'll tell you the first thing that I think of. The first thing I think of is out of 2 Corinthians 5:17, where it says, in Christ you're a new creation. In Christ you're a new creation. Ephesians 4:24 reiterates the same point. Again, in Colossians 3:10, it talks about the same concepts. Where you put off your old life, you're a brand new creation in Christ. I'll tell you, the miraculous power of God is proven in your life because there's transformation in you. You're different. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Can you remember before you professed a faith in Christ, before you came face to face with the reality of what Jesus did for you, what was your life like? How did you act? How would you describe what made you happy and what didn't make you happy? How would you describe the use of your time? And if you were someone that was born and raised in the church like myself, do you remember a time where you had to own your faith for yourself? And what was your life like prior to you deciding for yourself to follow God? That age of decision where you said, I stand on my own two feet and follow Jesus. What was your life like prior to that decision? I think for many of us, we think of those times before our lives and we mark them with sin. Now we know what to call it. It's sin, missing the mark. I remember one time my wife and I were talking about one of her childhood friends who was raised in a different faith, and they had a deep conversation at a young age over the concept of sin. She had no understanding or definition of it. In her faith and upbringing, there was no concept of sin. So they didn't even teach it. So then my wife had to teach her friend, well, this is what sin is. Many people have no idea what to call their life former, their former life before Christ. But I'll tell you, if you know what that life is like and you know Jesus today, you have a name for it. It's sin. And I'm telling you, I got a long list of old ways of doing things. Sinful, self-centered, selfish, ugly things that the more I think about that old life and that old me, the more I get disgusted by it. It doesn't take long. It's kind of like rotten food. You don't want to eat it. Just the sight of it can make you sick, let alone the taste of it. That's the way my old sinful life was. It's like that cup of coffee I had sitting on my desk one time that happened to be there for about a couple weeks at least. And it was along with a couple other to-go cups. This was back when I first started in youth ministry. And I had this big drafting table for art stuff. And all these coffee cups were there instead of in the trash. And I set my fresh cup of coffee down next to them. And I'm working. And then I just reach over to grab my cup of coffee and take a sip of my old coffee. And instead, it was this clumpy, fuzzy-topped weirdness. I can still vividly remember the way it got clogged in the little nozzle of the lid, and I just like with rebellious consistency went and like wanted to really get it in, and I just remember and going, and I was like so disgusted. All of the pregnant moms in the room just went, that is how I feel honestly about my old life. The miraculous change in me is what I used to like, I don't like anymore. In fact, what I used to enjoy, I can't really even force myself to enjoy it. And now, as I grow in the Lord, it's like He's taking over more and more of my life. And even the things I used to think were okay, kind of like gray areas, I'm realizing they're more gray black than they are gray white. And it's like God is bringing me closer and closer to things He wants in my life. And so now what I used to do, I can't do anymore. And I don't feel a loss as much as I feel a change. I'm not losing things. I'm aware of the change. And so I can't even enjoy some of the movies I used to watch. I was just talking to the Bowers over there. I was referencing something, and I'm realizing, even though I was saved when I watched certain movies when I was young, now if I go back and I try and watch them, I kind of go, oh, Lord, please forgive me. What was I meditating on? And that whole sense of Scripture saying, you know, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy and of good report and all those things, think about those things. I must have skipped that in my early walk with the Lord, because I filled my head with such frivolous, pointless things. It's amazing that God would use me. He obviously has a lot of grace. Mark 2:10 says this. This is another miraculous sign of God's power in our life right now. God has the power to heal and to forgive. He has the power to heal and to forgive. If we look at this section of Scripture, it says right here, as Jesus begins to heal a paralytic man, He says that He does this so that all of those that were there could see that God had the power to forgive sins. Now, I want to share with you the reality of this in my own life. I might have shared this before, but if I remember, out of all the times I've seen God's miraculous power, there are two specific times where I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I saw great miraculous power to heal. The first was when I was young and I had a compound fracture at my youth camp where my grandpa ran a youth camp. And the paramedic on site, the bone was just about to break through the skin. And so he wrapped my left arm with a towel. And then they loaded myself and then two other young people up in the vehicle so that they could rush us to the hospital. He said there was no time for us to wait for any kind of transport from the hospital because it was 45 minutes away. We were in the boonies. And so he wrapped my arm in the towel, the paramedic did. He sent us away. My grandpa was driving, and my grandpa was a man of faith, and he was just praying in the Spirit and praying and worshiping. And every so often you'd hear things about what he was just declaring, the truth about God and the resurrection power that was so real in my grandpa's life and in that car. And as we drove, all I remember, really, honestly, if I'm quite honest, I don't remember burning or tingling or woo-woo-woos or any of that. All I remember is uncomfortable pain. And then the weird feeling of the moment, this is just strange. What is going to happen? I'm going to get to the hospital. And sure enough, we get to the hospital, and they wheel wheelchairs for the two other young ladies that were going to the hospital. And then they walk me in, and they go straight to the x-ray room because they have to check it out. And then they unwrap it, and I'm looking at my arm, and my arm looks fine. And I look at it, and I go, maybe it just moved back. You know, it was broke. Maybe it just, you know, wobbles back. And then the x-ray tech said, whoa, let's check this out. I thought on the notes it said this, and he goes, well, it doesn't look like that. Maybe it's just a fracture of this or that. And then, and I'm sitting there, I'm expecting it to hurt. So when he touches it, I'm going, ow, ow. But even in my young mind, I remember, it doesn't hurt, but it should. Oh, ye of little faith, huh? And then they take x-rays, and of course, nothing. Totally nothing. No fracture, no little hairline cracker, no nothing. And I remember thinking, that's not true. I'm looking at my own arm. I saw it before and after, and I'm going, maybe it's still broken. The x-ray machine is wrong. I remember as I got back to camp, I was smiling from ear to ear, and I couldn't wait to tell every single person what God had done. I was so excited. That year at camp, it was the most powerful year at camp for me. Why? Because I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what God's miraculous power was. What happened was unexplainable by every earthly explanation. The second time that I remember seeing it so vividly was when my good friend had the brain tumor and it caused paralysis of his face and it was causing all kinds of problems in his body, and they were going to have to do operations, and you could see the pressure. By doing a simple ear exam, you could see the pressure against that side of his head because of the tumor. And I remember on the Sunday service where I stood before the congregation and I said, without any fanfare at all, I just said, let's pray for him. He's my friend. He's got a tumor. That's what the doctors say. He's going to go in tomorrow, and he's going to have some more tests and stuff, and they've got to plot out what they're going to do. It was undeniable, the effects of the tumor, and they had all of the scans and everything. His wife was in tears the few days before as she told me all of the stress and the pressure that they were about to face because of all the anticipation of the drama and the pain and the yuck. We say one simple prayer on that Sunday. Monday before the day is done, I get a phone call. Pastor Ben, you're not going to believe it. It's not there. They went in and they did the scans and did it. It's not there. It's gone. And I was like, is his face back to normal? They tried, but they couldn't change it. No. That's horrible. And you know what? It was such a wonderful, wonderful miracle. His wife was a nurse, or is a nurse. She's not dead and gone. She's a nurse. And she was in the inner loop of all of the communication going, look at this and look at this. And it was so exciting. And I look at that and I say, that is the miraculous power of God. No earthly explanation explains that. It doesn't do anything. And so when we read Mark, and it says that the reason God healed the paralytic was so that he could prove that God had power to forgive sins. And he even poses this question, what is more difficult in your mind? That God could forgive your sins today? Or that God could heal your physical body or do something that nature couldn't explain? Can God turn water into wine? Can God split a rock in the desert for the Israelites and just replenish the strength of a couple million people when they're starving and they're thirsty? Yes, God can split open rocks and run water everywhere. What else can God do? God can do anything and everything he wants to do because he's the God of the universe, and his words form everything that we've seen. He spoke into existence the very world we exist in, and he spoke you into existence. He knew every single one of you as he knit you together in your mother's womb. If God can do that by his miraculous power, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he can hover over the deep, and he can impregnate Mary, and Mary can have that incarnate Christ and give birth to Jesus Christ, that alone is a miracle. And beyond that, as you look at the lives of the New Testament church, miracle upon miracle upon miracle, as God began to prove and attest that I am God, I have all power, and there is nothing that can stand in my way. You know what marks us today on this Resurrection Sunday is the fact that you serve a miracle-working God. You serve a miracle-working God. And his heart is for you. If God is for you, then who would ever be against you? Even if they are, they can't do anything about it. And Satan is defeated and he walks around roaring. Why? God's taken his teeth out. He has no more bite. I guess in reality, the only reason Satan would ever have a bite in your life is because you gave him some fake teeth to use. That's called giving the devil a foothold into your life. Hey, Satan, I know you're just a liar and defeated because Jesus defeated you, but here, borrow these teeth and take a bite out of my life. Stop giving the devil fake teeth. He's been defeated. You don't have to let him devour anything. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but John 10:10 says that God comes to bring a life that is more abundant than you could ever imagine. So God wants to do miracles in your life. And I don't know if it's been a long time since you've ever seen something miraculous, but this could be the day where you see God do something that only God can do. This could be your day where you see God move heaven and earth. It only takes mustard seed faith, doesn't it, church? If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be removed and throw yourself into the sea. That is the power of the God that we serve, and that is reiterated whenever we celebrate the resurrection. If he can raise someone from the dead, what couldn't he do? And my fear is this. We believe that through religious practice, God can wash and forgive, right? If you say 10 Hail Marys, maybe we're cleansed. If you come to church 3 times out of the month, Maybe you're really clean. If you do whatever, good works. Maybe if you do 10 good works, and then you've really got some substantial faith, and maybe you're safe then with God. All that is trusting in crutches. It doesn't work. What really works is the revelation of what I'm preaching today. You have a mighty God that is mighty to save and forgive you, but also mighty to do miracles in your life. What I would want more than anything on Resurrection Sunday is this: for your faith to be stirred up. There was a time when I was doing some yard work in a house I was rehabbing. In fact, I told my wife the other day, I said, what is up? Every so often in life, we rehab another house from project to project. Why do we do this to ourselves? I'm just going to pay someone else to rehab whatever. But then I'm such a cheapskate that when I get there, I go, I can do that for so much cheaper. Yes, but it's going to take... Anyway, I'm on a sidetrack. So I was rehabbing this house, I had this giant burn barrel. Anybody know what a burn barrel is? That's right. Redneck. Yeah, I love it. You're not supposed to have burn barrels in the city, but I was in the city, and I had me a burn barrel. And I love burn barrels. God loves burn barrels. I think he does. I had so much junk in this burn barrel. It started out empty. And that thing glowing red hot. And then at the end, or towards the end of my construction project, I had burned so much junk in that burn barrel. It was well over 3/4 of the way full. All kinds of junk and soot and everything. Well, I had neglected it and done. I didn't have anything to burn for quite some time. Went back almost a week and a half later. And I thought, whoa, look at all this pile of junk. And it had rained, and it had been all kinds of problems. And so I thought, well, man, I should probably dump this. And it was a crusty, hard chunk of mess on the top, probably because of the rain or whatever. And it was hard. So then I, being a part boy, little boy inside, I took a big old thing, and I poked right through it, and I'm messing around with it because that's what boys do. Ken knows what I'm talking about. We mess around with stuff, even when we're in our 30s and 40s and 70s. And we just do this. And we just get in trouble, and it's just fun. And so I'm out there digging around in the barrel, and no joke, suddenly I felt warmth, and something went out of it, sparks and stuff, and I was shocked. Right at the, like in the core of that, there was still something smoldering and burning. I was shocked. I would not have imagined it. I believe there might be a person in this place today where your faith is like that. It's been so long since you've seen God do something wonderful in your life, you're not sure if he still does. Or maybe you've just heard about those things, and you've heard about it and heard about it and heard about it so much that now you go, well, it's just empty words. At least I have my faith, my religion, and at least I know I'm saved. If all you are comforted with is the fact that you're saved and going to go to heaven, you're missing out on the abundance of Christ's life now. You have access to the God of the universe. And that means if you need to stir your faith up today, then let me help you stir it up. Stir it up like that smoldering junk in that big burn barrel, and let your faith feel the fire of the Word of God. Hear the Word of God this morning. You do not have to settle for what the world settles for, church. You can stir your faith and believe. What used to be can change. Old hearts that are crusty in your family can be renewed and remade. And those that have never come to faith can come to faith in Jesus. Why? Because he's a God that takes camels and puts them through eyes of needles. He's a miracle-working God. If you've been fighting disease, I know many in this room, you're struggling. There's sickness and disease in your families and maybe even your own body. Do not give up hope. It will be richly rewarded. Persevere in it. You do not see your miracle in this moment. It doesn't mean that it's not happened, and it doesn't mean that it's not going to break through at any moment. You hold on to that and don't let anything bury it. You stir it up in faith. Why? Because you have a miracle-working God. How do you know this? He raised from the dead. How do we know it today? We're celebrating it. This is Easter. And so, now the last point that I have before I let you go on Easter, and then you can get it into those wonderful desserts, is Jesus' testimony about the miraculous power himself. This is the kingdom of God that we're talking about. You know, I could offer another kingdom, but I don't want to offer another kingdom. I preach the kingdom of God. I don't preach something else. I preach Jesus. You come here to hear Jesus? That's what I've come to hear. That's what I come to talk about. I don't want to hide Jesus. I don't want to hide Jesus, especially on Easter. In Luke chapter 7, turn with me there real quick, and I want you to hear the words of Jesus himself as he declares what the reality of his kingdom is like. There's a couple accounts, but I'm going to focus on Luke 7. In verse 20, the question is brought to Jesus, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Messiah? Or should we go somewhere else, and should we listen to something else, or should we do something else? There's not a better thing in town. This is what it's about. It's about Jesus. So in Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 20, this is what I read. It says, and when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? Well, think about this, church. What are you looking for? What's the world looking for? Are they looking for something? They are. They're looking for the power of God in your life and in mine. And are you the one, or are we looking for someone else? Verse 21 says, and at that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. Oh, think about that. And he answered and he said to them, I want you to go and I want you to report to John what you've just seen and heard. Think about that. He just turns in the instance and says, oh, you have a question about who I am? Well, let me just show you. And he goes, now go back and tell John. I love that. I love that. And so he says, go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. Verse 22, it says, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Man, I love this. The good news without the miraculous power of God isn't so good anymore. It's just another good message. It's another good fairy tale. It's another good story. But because of the power of the resurrection, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, Romans 8 tells us, is in you and me. That same powerful resurrection spirit is living in you. And God says that is something that proves the gospel's good news. Things can be different and things can be changed. Well, my summary ends like this. I felt so humbled as the Lord began to show me that everything that I wanted to do in service, he said, nice try. And I was like, Lord, what do you do? Worship team, would you come back up? Let's come back and I want us to worship for a little bit. Now, I know that this is warm in here, so please don't let it be like the sauna and fall asleep. Because sometimes it just is like that. So now I believe there's rest in the presence of the Lord. And if that's what you came here needing, then go ahead and stretch out and don't feel embarrassed. But if you've come and if you need something from the Lord, you're here today, not because it's Easter. I want you to hear this. You're not here just because you have a plan to go have supper or lunch with family. You're here because God has ordained that you traveled or that you visited or that you're here because this is your church. You're here not because of religious practice or duty. You're here by the will of God. This is a holy moment. You might only have this moment and you might not ever be in another corporate gathering like this. You may pass from this life to the next before next Sunday or before Wednesday. You don't have that guarantee. But you have this moment. And in this moment, I want your full attention because I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord. And I'm telling you, if you have a need that only a miraculous and all-powerful God can meet, then you've come to the right place and you're in the presence of the right God. If you need a miracle, if you need a breakthrough in your life, That's what this is all about. And so in Paul's summary, of why he came to the Corinthians church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15, he begins just clarifying. He says, guys, I didn't come in eloquence of speech and in power and all of that. I came in such a way so you wouldn't put your faith in those crutches. Church, we can't hide Jesus. Don't hide Jesus. Put your faith firmly in Him. And so what I'm offering you today is not an eloquent speech or any of that. And believe me, if you think message, I'm sorry you got so deceived, because it's really not about me at all. I'm amazed that anything legible even came out of my lips today. But I do know this, whether I said one word or whether I preached as long as I did today, it doesn't change the reality that God is a miracle working God, and that you might be in need of a miracle today. And I don't want you to come to Visible Church because it's got wood pallets. I want you to come because there's power in these walls. I don't want you to come to any Christian church that has Christ over its doorpost because it tickles your fancy or because the right set of friends are there. That's not why we go. You know why I come to Jesus' feet? Is because he's the only source of life. There's no other place for me to go. Would you stand with me this morning? And I want you to reflect and think. I'm going to step out on a limb today. I'm going to step out on a limb in this moment, and I want to invite you, if you're a person who has any inclining of faith this morning that God is a miracle working God, I want you to begin to seek the face of the Lord right now. Quietly, I just want you to pray. I want you to ask the Lord what it is that you want to do, God. What do you want to do? And I want to open up the altars today because we have plenty of time. Normally, I let you out in another 15 minutes. You have 15 minutes to let God do something that only God can do. Can you give God 15 minutes? And if you're totally, if every need is met and you have no need of Jesus in that way today, don't feel any obligation to stay in here, because there's some really good desserts out there and some coffee. But I want you to know that the table has been set, and all that is needed is for you to believe that God is a miracle working God this morning. Could my prayer warrior people, those that I had asked to pray earlier and those that Trish has highlighted, would you begin to just step out of your seats and would you come down here and just begin to pray and seek the Lord right now with me? Thank you, Jesus. Church, I want you to turn your attention, if you're so willing, turn your attention to the Lord right now. And I just want you to begin to declare what it is that we're celebrating on Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to lead you right now, and you can say what I'm saying, or you can just make your own words up, but basically say the same spirit, say the same attitude, the same mindset. We're drawing our attention to the Lord right now. Don't think about anything else. This is all about Jesus right now. So, Heavenly Father, I say, Jesus, you are the resurrected Son of God. All authority and power has been given to you, Lord Jesus. I celebrate you today, for death couldn't hold you. The grave couldn't hold you today. What Satan and all of his minions and every dark force planned to do was powerless. For in your hands right now, I know you hold the keys of death and hell. Sickness and disease has been defeated, and you are reigning from your throne in heaven at this very moment. God, I thank you for who you are. You are a miracle working God. You are a miracle working God that does what no one else can do, and what is able to do more than what we can ask or imagine. Lord God, you formed the oceans, you formed the earth, you formed each and every person in this place, and if you've done that, you can do anything you want to do. If you can forgive sins, then I know you can do anything for our physical bodies that is needed. You can heal, you can deliver, you can heal minds. You can heal cancers. You can heal diseases and sicknesses of all kinds. We proclaim it because it's true. Lord Jesus, you take what is, you make it brand new again, so there isn't a single heart that we believe stay just the way it is. You can change hearts. You are in the business of changing hearts. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Lord, there is no name given to us by which we're saved, so you save the sinner. Lord, we give you praise for saving sinners like me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. As you've thought about this, if there's any need whatsoever that you need a miracle working God for, I want you to come down and I want you to just join in prayer with one of these prayer people down here. If there's something in your life that you would love to put before the Lord and see a miracle happen, see something great happen, I want you to leave your chair and I want you to come down. Don't be weirded out by the room or the lights or any of that, but get down here. Don't let the minute pass. Don't let the day go by. Praise you, Jesus.